Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the people of Ammon worship a god by the name of Molech. The people of Moab worship a god by the name of Chemosh. The people of the Philistines worship a god by the name of Dagon. Each and every nation surrounding Israel had their own gods. The concept of a localized god is very, very common. It did not die. The concept of a localized god is still the same today. And so the people of the Philistines who worship Dagon, which comes from the Hebrew word dag, which means fish, they sincerely believe that their livelihood, which is fishing, depends on Dagon. And so they worship, they bow down, and devote their entire lives to Dagon, believing that when they do not get a very good crop, perhaps Dagon is angry with us, and so they will give offerings. Whatever it takes to make the necessary restitution, and then perhaps the anger of Dagon would no longer be upon us. And then when our fathers and our sons go to the Mediterranean Sea, they will find a good harvest. And so they worship Dagon, which is made like that of a merman. The upper torso is that of a human being, but the lower torso is that of a big fish. A god of man's own creation. If you have your cities built in the mountains, your god will be a god who can protect you, because your god is a mountain god. And when you fight with the people of the plains, they worship the god of the plains, then you must lure them to mountaintops to fight, so that your god, who is the god of the mountain, will be able to defeat their god, who is the god of the plains. You do not want to be lured to the plains to fight against them, because your god is helpless in the plains. This concept of the localized god is very common. This is the deception of the god of this world, and today it is the same. People who believe that they are believers sometimes also fall into this localized god mentality. And this is seen by the way that we react to trials and problems and difficulties in life. When we lose our jobs, we think that it is man who has fired us. When we continue to lose our jobs and the economy is down, is in turmoil, we think that it is the fault of all the big economies of the world and the presidents and the leaders of these big economies, these big countries. They are the one who control my future. And so we behave in a manner that reflect that, because we become very depressed, we become very frightened, we do not know about our future, and so we worry to no end, and sometimes we can't even sleep at night. Now, you and I may not say that we believe in a localized God, but the reaction, the experiences that we have because of the fear and the uncertainty of life around us and our future is the proof that you may not say it, but sadly in our heart, we might believe in it. And so for King David in his time to say, God will judge the world, it was a concept that is unique to the believers. This phrase that is very similar, the judge of the whole earth is the God Almighty, the God of the Bible, was first proclaimed by Abraham in Genesis 18. Recorded for us in the prayer that he uttered, pleading with God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding regions if there were 50 believers in Sodom. And then he reduced it to 45, and then 40, and then finally the final number was 10. And in his pleading, he addressed Jehovah, the God of the Bible, as the judge of all the earth. That concept was a brand new concept, first appeared in the Bible in Genesis 18. And that was his understanding, even though he did not have the kind of knowledge that we have today with 66 books of the Bible written and completed for us. Abraham did not even have one book, not even the book of Genesis. In those days, God spoke to them verbally, audibly, and that was it. Moses was the one who wrote the book of Genesis. And yet, with so little information compared to what we have today, in 66 books of the Bible, Abraham was able to grasp a concept that was very, very amazing and very, very calming. And that was his basis in his prayer, pleading with God, "You are the judge of all the earth. Will you not judge righteously?" Because he's basically acknowledging that you have every right to judge and to condemn all these cities. Abraham never doubted God's right to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities surrounding these two cities in that region. You have every right to do so. He was pleading, "Will you punish the righteous with the wicked?" That was the basis. You have every right to judge. That is the same understanding that David had when David penned Psalm 9 in verse 8. "He shall judge the world in righteousness," same understanding as Abraham. And this is what you and I must understand today. That the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, our Provider, our Heavenly Father, whom we can call Abba, He is the God who will judge the world. Please realize and understand the fullness of that statement, that knowledge, that revelation, that truth. Because no one on earth can ever, ever understand such a truth unless God revealed it to him. Because if man were to understand God, it will always be a localized God, just like it is revealed to us in the Bible. The God of the Philistines, they live near the sea, and so they worship the God of the sea, Dagon, the fish god. You live in the mountains, you worship the God of the mountains. This is man's way, man's perception of God, and he has not changed today. We have territory. The Chinese have their own gods, the Japanese have their own gods. Now we worship based upon race and nationalities. Still localized. It may be bigger in terms of the size, the number. The Philistines are just that little location. The Edomites who worship, who live on the mountaintop, you go to Petra, you see the residue of the might and power of these people who can carve into rocks. And it's magnificent. And so they bow down and worship their God, which is the God of the mountains. You and I have to stop living a life as if the God of the Bible is a localized God. If you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you must understand, and this understanding must be reflected by the way we live and react and conduct ourselves in the face of adversities, in the face of what we hear from the world and the news of the world. The Word of God must sound louder to our ears than the words of men. And that must be our way of life. If the voices of man shouts louder to you and you are convinced and you believe the voices of man rather than the voice of your Heavenly Father, then you and I are in trouble. Because the witness that we bear will be very, very devastating. How can a child of God be frightened and be depressed? If you truly know that God, your Heavenly Father, is in control of every moment of every life, of your life, and He controls everyone's life that impacts your life, every teacher who gives you whatever assignments, every bully that you face in school, every teacher that picks on you, whatever it is, your Heavenly Father will not allow it to happen to you unless He knows your faith is strong enough to manage it. Now, this is taught in Scriptures very, very clearly. All you need is to study it, and by God's grace and mercy, with the same faith that God gives to you to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, the same faith to believe in Him to live a life of holiness and a life of victory. This is God's Word. He is the judge of the world. He controls every nation throughout every age. Before America came into being, America was non-existent. And now America exists as one of the most powerful nations in the world, if not the most powerful nations in the world. And you think that this nation is stronger and greater than the God of the Bible? Because they have many, many atomic weapons? Because they can demonstrate their military might with their planes and their tanks and whatever they have continued to invent? And so you think that God cannot control them, and whatever they do, whatever they decide, your future is in the whims and fancies of that nation? Your entire economy is in the whims and fancies of that nation? Then you have to get yourself out of this rut and start reading the Bible and believing that the God whom you call Abba every night, every day, He is the God of this world. He controls America, Russia, China, just as He controlled all the superpowers from day one. None will ever be outside His control. That's how great God is. And that's how great you must know this God to be in your life. And so what are the elements, the reaction that must be found in our hearts? These first 12 verses of Psalm 9 teaches us. The first reaction is the believer's praise. That must be the basis of your praise. Praise comes from people who have believed and experienced the greatness and the power of God in his life. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. That's how David begins this imprecatory psalm. I will show forth, I will let the whole world know how marvelous your works are. All of God's marvelous works in your life that you see, that you witness. The word show forth is like a man scoring card, scoring the marks of a game. Okay, when you play basketball, you have all these electronic gadget scoring marks. You play badminton, you have someone scoring the points. Now, that's exactly what this word means. I will show forth. It's like a person counting one by one the many, many amazing, marvelous works that God is doing in his life. And the first, I'm sure, would be your salvation. And then how the Lord helped you when you pray. How the Lord guided you when you choose the school for your son, for your daughter. How the Lord guided you when you chose your first job. How the Lord helped you through this difficulty. How the Lord showed you mercy one by one. You list them up because you have experienced it in your life. That's what it means by praising the Lord. Based upon personal experience, not just something that you read from some biographical books. They are important, they can be encouraging, but they must never replace personal experiences. You give a track, you get abused, you get discouraged. How did the Lord lift you up? How did the Lord encourage your heart? How did the Lord restore you back? This man, David, counted them one by one. How the Lord helped him when he looked after the father's sheep. God delivered him from the terrible, terrible wild animals, the bears, the lions, that could have killed him and killed the sheep. But the Lord was there to defend and to protect. He listed them one by one and gave him the courage to fight against Goliath. Do you have this list that you can truly praise the Lord from the bottom of your heart? That it is not something mental, it is not something correct in theory, but it is righteous in experience, in your life, throughout the past week, throughout the past month. We are already in the month of March, since the beginning of the year. Did you make any promises to draw closer to the Lord as you started the year 2018? I know some of you have started reading through the Bible program. And that is very, very encouraging. And I hope you are still doing it. And the fact that you are still doing it, it is by the grace and the mercies of God that continue to sustain you and to give you the resolve, the strength, the discipline to continue to do it. Some of you promised to read one chapter of the book of Proverbs a day. And the Lord has been aiding you, helping you week by week. That's what it means by keeping score. Show forth. Tell the people when you praise the Lord, list it, number them, so that you can be very sensitive to the presence of God in your life. That when you go out, you can come home safe, the Lord protected. Oh, there was a near accident. By God's grace, the Lord kept me safe. Do you have a list so that when you praise the Lord, it is genuine and sincere? It is from the heart, from within the soul. That's David's experience. And that is going to lead us and help us understand that he truly knows that his Lord is the judge of the world. And I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. You see how he understood God? He is so glad, so grateful, so thankful. And he will sing praise to God's name. He is the Most High. He knows God. What's in a name? A name is very important. It's part of the third commandment. And the Bible tells us, warns us, don't take the name of God in vain. Name is very important. When God introduced himself to us, it means God wants you and me to know him. That's the meaning of a name. You can't know a person whose name is not known to you. And whenever you think of that name, straight away a list, a host of memories will flood your mind whenever you think of a name. That's why the name is so important. And David described the name of God here as, O Thou Most High. That's why we have the series, Know Your God. Who is he? Who is the Lord to you? Tonight is Jehovah Selah. That means rock. The Lord is my rock. Do you know that the Lord is your rock? Every aspect, characteristic of God has a purpose and significance to help us in moments of adversities and trials in life. And if you do not know him, you suffer and you try to walk alone and you will fail. And sometimes you and I fail because we do not care for God's word. We have no one to blame but ourselves. And because we fail, we bear a bad testimony of God's name. That's why God gave us, don't take my name in vain, third commandment. I want people to know me. That's why I introduce them, I give them my name, I tell them who I am so that they can know me. That's why in the previous psalm, David also said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. God wants us to know him correctly. And when we do not bear the name of Christ correctly as Christians, people will not know Christ correctly. And you and I know how important knowing Christ is. You know Christ correctly, you can find yourself in heaven. You know Christ incorrectly, you find yourself in hell. That's why God put the third commandment. Don't take the name of God in vain. Don't empty God's name. Don't turn God's name into the name of just a human being. Because the names of all human beings cannot deliver a sinner out of hell and into heaven. Only the name of Christ. That's why it is so important. Don't take the name of God in vain and turn him into an ordinary name just like yours and mine. And David understood this based upon his personal experience. O thou Most High, that's how he regarded God. You are the Most High. There is no one higher than you. That means there is no one more powerful. There is no one greater than you. Everyone is beneath you, under you, at your footstool, as it were. That's the meaning of O thou Most High. If there's anyone who is higher than God, then God is subservient to that person. And David understood by God's inspiration and revelation, no one is above our God, our Heavenly Father. Do you realize that? Nor the President of America, no one. They might think that they are very powerful. They are nothing to God. Know how great and how good God is. In relation to what? What is the best way? In relation to your enemies. That's how David explains it. When my enemies are turned back, God just simply send them home. They shall fall and perish at God's presence. Anytime. How many times David, when he fled from King Saul as a fugitive, so many close calls when he was about to be captured and be killed, obviously. God just simply sent the enemies home. God just simply used the Philistines and triggered some conflict in the borders of Israel, and news came to King Saul, the Philistines are attacking some part of Israel. You are king. You have to come and defend. You have to help. And so when he was about to capture King David, David, not a king yet, he left. He went back home. So close. He did not know that he was so close to capturing David. The Lord knew. David knew. And just as he was about to be captured, the Lord sent the enemies home. Literally. David experienced literally by showing forth, listing number one by one, the presence of God in his life, the power of God in his life, especially helping him overcome all the many adversities. The adversities in life. We are all fearful people. All of us. We have our own fears. No one here is without fear. We know that. Some of us can handle it better than others. But sadly, some of us are overwhelmed by fear. And so we dare not do what we are supposed to do. We dare not go to work. We dare not face our challenges and our problems. And we think that by simply burying them, sweeping them under the carpet, our problems and our difficulties will just simply disappear. Just because you try to forget about them does not mean that you have removed them from your life. We are afraid. And very often the fear comes because we do not know enough of God's word. And very often, even though we know enough of God's word, we do not trust God enough, even after we know God's word. And we allow the attractions of the world and the carnal world to pull us farther and farther away from God and closer to the world. And because of that, our witness and our testimony for the Lord are put in jeopardy. And that's what happened. That's what we see happening. You can stop that in your own life. Know that He is the God who will judge the world. And this must be your praise, your joy, your thanksgiving, your experiential praise. Little by little, first, see this God who is more powerful than the God of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood to become one of us, to destroy the one who has power over death, the devil. It's found in the book of Hebrews. You study the book of Hebrews, this truth is yours to hold on to believe, to give you the confidence. The God of this world, the most powerful being on earth, is now destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, have you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Did the Lord Jesus Christ truly die on the cross for your sin? Have you truly understood what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart, crying to God, begging God for mercy to save you? And to cry to God in all sincerity, unconditional surrender of your whole life to Him, mental, spiritual, emotional, everything, hand over to the Lord. And to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for you, God said it is enough to take away all your sins and the penalty and the guilt of sins as well, that you are now a free man, a man standing before God, righteous and just, nothing to be afraid of. You can come boldly into the presence of your Heavenly Father, which is also taught in Hebrews as one of the consequences of knowing God as Lord and as, knowing Christ as Lord and as Savior. God wants you to come boldly without fear, without shame. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest. Come. God will help you. God will hold your hand. God will take away all fear. Lean upon Him. Trust in Him. Look to Him. There is nothing on earth that should cripple you from obeying and trusting your Heavenly Father to hold your hand, to see you through whatever obstacles, whatever difficulty. For the young people, your studies. For those who serve, who work, trust in the Lord, your future. It's not in the hands of any man. It's not in your bank account. It's in your Heavenly Father's hand. And He will never let go of your hand. And He will hold your hand all the days of your life until your work here on earth is done. And then He will bring you home to heaven. He will never let go of your hand. You don't let go of his. You hold on to his hand tightly. He's holding on to you. When you pray without ceasing, that is how you hold on to his hand. Pray without ceasing. Don't try to push your hand away and try to do things yourself. You will collapse, you will fail. And that's David's praise with this knowledge. God will judge the world. And he experienced this by seeing God dealing with his enemies. God will judge the world. The believer's praise. Second, the believer's vindication. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer loss. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer hurt. It doesn't mean that we will not be harmed by the evil people, the wicked people. We will be hurt physically. That's why God told the disciples and all of us, don't be afraid of the one who can only hurt your body. Be afraid of the one who can hurt both your body and your soul, who can destroy both your body and your soul. And that is God, the Most High. The devil can only touch your body, but never your soul. Your soul in Christ Jesus is secure for eternity. That is the real you. Do you know what happens at death for the believer? What happens at death for the believer is this. The soul never sleeps, the soul never dies. That is the real us, the consciousness that is in us, our being. Now we dwell on earth in this mortal flesh. And as we go older and older, this body will grow weaker and weaker because God has designed it that way. You know this body can last for 800-900 years, right? If God's soul chooses to allow it to live on this earth for 800-900 years. The longest person who lived on this earth in this kind of body was Methuselah, 969 years. That's a long, long time. That's how wonderful this body is. But God has to reduce it by tenfold because of the great sin and the sinful nature that is found in mankind. Because when man was permitted to live 800-900 years, they corrupted the world so badly and so quickly within 1,600+ years. And God had to destroy that old world with water to give mankind a fresh start using 8 souls who survived the flood in the ark, Noah and his family. And so after that, God said, I have to reduce man's lifespan by tenfold. From 800-900 years, God now says 70 years, by reason of strength, add another 10 more years. And that's it. So that when a person is a murderer, he will be erased from this earth after 80 years. You cannot be a murderer for 800 years, 900 years. That will be a disaster, which we saw in the earlier chapters of Genesis. This body of ours will suffer pain and loss for the sake of Christ. We've been studying that since the beginning of this year at our church Bible study, suffering for Christ. And that's exactly what David holds on to. He will be vindicated one day, even though he may suffer all the pain and the hurt in the physical body. Maybe emotional as well. I'm sure emotional, because they are linked. But when death takes place, this body stops breathing, the soul immediately will have a totally different scene. One moment you may look at the world right here and now, and the next moment after you stop breathing, you are in the presence of God Almighty. There is no delay in your consciousness. There is no soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep. This body is the one that gets tired. This body is the one that sleeps. The moment you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. The moment you breathe your last breath and close your eyes on earth, you are in heaven, seeing your Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that's where our dear sister Florence is. She used to sit right there, right in front. Last Lord's Day, I shook her hand after the service. I did not know, she did not know. The last Lord's Day was a final day of praise and worship with us on earth. And we know that one day we will all be reunited and we will worship the Lord, the same Lord that we worship on earth, and this time in heaven. This is what death is. And you have nothing to be afraid of, because the devil cannot touch that part of your life. And that's why Hold on to your way of holiness and righteousness, trusting in God to see you through whatever you encounter. Always remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, that whatever you go through, the trials and the temptations you face is common among men, common among all believers. We all face trials and adversities. But also know that our Heavenly Father, the Most High God, the God who will judge the world, He also knows our faith, the measure of faith, that He will never tempt us above that which we are able to bear. And with every temptation, He will give us the strength to bear it and to carry it victorious. And that's what David says, "For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause." God is the one who will help me to stay on course. What course? To stay on the path of holiness and righteousness, maintain my right and my cause. Never, never must I lift one finger to touch King Saul. No matter how unjust he is toward me, no matter how unfair he is toward me, I must not stop my life as a fugitive until God says so. Because to touch King Saul, whom David knew is the Lord's anointed, is a transgression. Thou settest in the throne judging right. You continue to judge rightly, even though I may experience the greatest injustice on earth right now. I trust in you that you will vindicate one day. I must not cross the line into sin. And David knew, I'm sure, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities who will try his best to get us to stumble and fall into sin. You turn the other cheek. You learn to go the second mile. If somebody sues you for your outer garment, give them the inner tunic as well. Let them see the love of Christ in your life. When they persecute you, continue to do what is right, just as you lean upon God to maintain your right and your judgment. God is seated on the throne. He will do what is right. He knows what is happening when He allows you to face adversities. Thou hast rebuilt the heathen and hast destroyed the wicked in his time. He has seen this. You think his years of fugitive were short? He became king at the age of 30. We do not know exactly how old he was when he destroyed and killed Goliath. Let's say he was 15. And very soon after that, his life as a fugitive started. So let's say he started at the age of 16. And so he became king at 30. It would be about 14 years. Living the life of a fugitive, experiencing all the great injustice, all because God had appointed him, anointed him as the next king to succeed King Saul. He didn't ask for that. God was the one who appointed him. He had no choice. And for that, and that alone, King Saul wanted him dead. And David, throughout this 14 years of his life as a fugitive, maintained the life of holiness and righteousness. He will not do anything that will jeopardize his walk with his Savior. And so he waited and he waited until the Lord destroyed King Saul in the battle against the Philistines. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. The word put out means erase. Whatever evil men will do, God will one day erase them from the face of the earth. You and I know that. Every memorial, everything that man today try to put on this earth as a reminder of his existence, all will be erased. All. They will call it foundation. They will name a building after so and so, this president, that president, this king and that king. Whatever man try to name on earth to remind us of someone in the past who had done something for this country or for whatever. Please understand, all these will be erased by our God. That's how great God is. All of them. Thou hast rebuilt the heathen, thou destroyed the wicked, put out their names forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. It's waiting for you. It is the light at the end of this tunnel. It is not deliverance, it is judgment waiting. None of them will escape. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. All these evil people who has done all these evil deeds against God's people, God will deal with each and every one of them. But the Lord himself shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, They will stand and they will live forever, but not any human being. They will perish. They will be erased, whatever they have done, including their name and their so-called mighty works. Everything will be gone. That's the foolishness of man. They think that their life can impact the lives of people, and so they want to grab power upon power upon power. And so many of them want to be presidents, prime ministers, and kings, so that they will be remembered by people. And then people will build monuments to remind the world, the generations in the future who never lived at the same time as these great people, that these people did something that resulted in you enjoying the fruits of their labor. All these memorial monuments, all will be destroyed. The only one that will stand is the Lord Himself, our Heavenly Father, our God. And He will vindicate. That's why David will never stop trusting in the Lord as his judge, no matter how unjust he may experience on earth. The Lord will judge the world. The believer's praise, the believer's vindication. You hold on to righteousness. You may not have the last word when you breathe your last breath. The evil person will probably have the last word, just like they had the last word when they strangled William Tyndale to death before they burned his dead body. What did he do? All he did was to take the Bible in the Hebrew and the Greek language and translated it into English. And before he could complete the Old Testament, they captured him and they sentenced him to be burned at the stake. And before they burned his body, they strangled him to death. And then they burned him. And so, these evil people seem to have the last word and the last say and the last action because they seem so powerful. But you cling on to the truth that your Heavenly Father, He will judge the world, and these people may escape the laws of man and the judge of man on earth, but they will never escape the God who will judge them. Your God, our God, the God who gave us the word, the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Hold on to your truth and your path of holiness and righteousness, and don't stray from it. Even if everyone around you strays from it, you stand true. You hold on and do what is right. Do what is right. No matter how inconvenient or how uncomfortable, you do what is right. How many of you, after knowing that it is not, you're not supposed to toss the yisang, is it? Lo hei. The article was written 2013, and then it is given again. How many of you encountered some praise, some experience, because you did not want to participate in your family or in your friends or whatever group that wants to do it, and you say, I'm sorry, I cannot participate, and then they all got shocked. You shocked them. And then they ask you why, and then you feel so sheepish, you dare not. Or did you feel the courage to tell them, explain to them why, as a Christian, take advantage of that to even share the gospel? Little things like this. Remember, Jesus says, be faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. So don't despise all this little faithfulness that you experience where you experience the power and the nearness of God in your life, the little blessings. And one day, God will demand that you do something big because you have now passed the test, you are now ready. The little faithfulness, faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. Did you have these experiences? You used to drink during Lunar New Year, but this time you make a conviction, you make a stand. No more alcohol from this day onwards. And then your family members and friends who knew that you always drink, but this time you put your stand. And then they are surprised. And then you take this opportunity and tell them why. Tell them about Christ. All these are little blessings. Stay on the course of holiness and righteousness. The Lord will vindicate one day. It may not be on earth, you may not see it. But you know by faith, your Heavenly Father who will judge the world, you will be vindicated. And these evil people who assaulted you and persecuted you, if they do not turn to Christ by seeing your life of submission, your life of humility in Christ, that is what it's supposed to do. Let them see Christ in you. Having shared the gospel with them, now they have seen the impact of the gospel by your life of humility, your life of sacrifice, because of Jesus' sake. You suffer for Christ. You stand true to your life of holiness and righteousness. No matter what, you will be vindicated one day. May not be on earth, but in eternity. And that will be your encouragement to know that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, is the God who will judge the world. And that will give you the strength to stay on course, even you may have to do it all alone. Even if everyone is not doing it, you will still do it. Because the Lord will vindicate. You trust in Him. Stay on course, the path of holiness and righteousness. And to do that, you have to study the Bible. Please, come for church Bible study. Please, come for sunset. To know God's Word, we have many Bible studies. See the weekly schedule. We have all the fellowship groups, the AF, the YAF, and the senior adults fellowship. They're all there, designed for you to come and be blessed with God's truth. So that this desire to be vindicated is now practical. Because a desire is good, but if it's not backed up by knowledge, to know what is the right thing to do according to the Bible, that desire is vanity, is wasted. A desire must be based upon truth. And all believers should have that desire. And now what we need is to balance it with the right doctrine. And that does not come automatically. You've got to keep on reading, keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on studying for the rest of your life. And the more you study, the more you know, the better you will be, the closer you'll walk with God, the stronger your faith will be in Christ. And that will make you a tremendous blessing to the people around you for Christ. Don't you want that? Because that's exactly what your Heavenly Father wants for all of us. And David understood this. And the knowledge of God that will give him the strength of character and the inward strength to persevere on. God is the judge of the world. He is the Most High. No one is higher than Him. And therefore, even if I have to face a man like King Saul with his 3,000 soldiers pursuing after me, they can't catch me, they can't touch me if my Heavenly Father continues to watch over me, and He always will. If the Lord has anointed me as the next king, I will be the next king. The timing is now in God's hand. I must not do anything to expedite the timing by transgression. I will wait. The Lord who anointed King Saul, He alone is the one who can remove King Saul, not by my hand. It has to be the Lord, so that when He becomes king, He will become king on a very clean white slate. No murder, no sin. Clean, white, pure motive. That I am the next king of Israel by the will of God, based upon a life of holiness and purity. That's what David did. There was no blemish. If he had killed King Saul and he was given at least two opportunities, then he would be no different from the rest of the other kings. Because that's what kings of the world do. Not only will you kill the previous king to take over his kingdom, you will kill every relative of the king for fear of people assassinating you. And so you'll wipe up everyone. David never did. He returned the properties that belonged to King Saul to his descendants. Let them live in peace. Let them enjoy life. He did not kill any one of them. He promised. He gave his word. You maintain the path of holiness and trust God to vindicate, because you know that your Heavenly Father is the God of this world. And finally, verse 8 to verse 12, it is our refuge. The knowledge that He is the judge of the whole world is the believer's praise, because you experience it right now. It's the believer's vindication, because you will stay on course and God will maintain your judgment and your righteousness. And then you know that He is your refuge. You will cling on to Him, hold on to Him, and find shelter and protection in Him. No matter what. Look at verse 8 to verse 12. And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, He will always do what is right. And therefore, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. That is, the believers who are oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. A refuge. A protection. A shelter in a time of storm. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. And so those who know him by name, that's how important the name is. God wants to introduce himself to us by giving us a name because he wants you and me to know him. That's why the name is mentioned. And so whenever you hear the name Jesus Christ, what comes to mind? When you hear the name of God Almighty, that Christ is my shepherd, what comes to mind? All these must conjure and bring forth the right kind of memories about who God is and what God has done in scriptures and in your own life that will give you the strength and to hide in him and to hold on to him even when everything around you seems to collapse. He is your refuge. He is your protection. That's how David felt, that they know thy name and will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Never will he ever push any one of his children away. Our problem is we do not seek him enough. The problem is not God pushing us away. The problem is we do not want to hide in him. We rather hide in self, in our own ability, hide in money, hide in luxury, hide in so many things that are like dust in a snowstorm. You hide in the Lord. He is the rock that will never be moved, even in the strongest cyclone, storm, tsunami, whatever you call it. You hide in the Lord. Lord, you will be secure, safe forever. And that's what it means when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Your last and final enemy, death, has already been removed, defeated, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You have nothing to be afraid of. Literally, nothing to be afraid of. What can the world do to you? The worst thing the world can do to you is what? Take your life? Take my life. My life is really safe in the hands of God. No one can take me out of my Father's hand and the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus promised us in the Gospel of John. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. Who is more powerful than my Heavenly Father that can take me out of his hand? No one. That's why he is our refuge. You can trust in him. No matter what you may be going through right now, whatever sickness, whatever illness, whatever trial, whatever problem in life, first make sure that you are in the Lord, that you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart and with all your soul. Forget about the baptism, forget about everything else. You just make sure of your salvation in Christ. And let the evidence, the fruit of salvation be seen in your life by the way that you love worship, by the way that you love his word, by the way that you love to pray, by the way that you love Christian fellowship, by the way that you live your life in holiness and righteousness, that whenever you sin, you feel so terrible because you have failed the Lord and you want to truly repent of your sin as soon as possible. These are all clear evidence of salvation, fruit of salvation, fruit of someone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord. You have to experience all this because he is your refuge, truly. And the first thing is you have to hide yourself in Christ. That means know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior first and foremost. That he died for you because of your sin. Because if you die in sin, you end up in hell. He wants to deliver you out of hell, out of the bondage of sin and the penalty which is death and hell. And if you truly have accepted Christ who died for you and rose from the dead for your justification, God says, I will never cast anyone away. I will never forsake anyone who seek after me. So sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings in your life. Tell them, tell the whole world what God has done in your life. And he maketh inquisition for blood. He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. When he inquire about those who have done evil and wicked, he will always, always remember and never forget those who cry to him for help as God's children. The world is a world of wickedness and sin. The God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded the minds of the people of this world. Whenever you go out there, whenever you send your children out into the world, you're sending them into very dangerous waters, just as Jesus described, sheep among wolves. Don't ever forget this illustration given by Christ. And the only way to protect your children, parents, is the word of life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When their minds are filled with the word of life, they have the mind of Christ protecting them from all the seduction, the cunning devices of the devil. The damnable heresies of the devil will not have any impact and sway over them if our children know the Word of God well. And to do that, parents must first know the Word of God well. Otherwise, your children will suffer because you are ignorant of God's truth. You want your children to be strong and walk in holiness and live a life of righteousness and godliness, then you first become one. Because there is no greater example than you as mom and dad to them. The teachers, their example will fall flat compared to your example. If you are carnal and your Sunday school teachers are holy, they will follow you. If you are holy and righteous and godly, they will follow you and not other bad examples. That's how important you are. And to do that, you have to know God well. You have to know Christ well. You have to know the Bible well. And if you can't, how can you help your sons and your daughters? Parents, the moment our children enter into the world, from primary school onwards, you put them in harm's way. And that's why, parents, you want to send your children to kindergarten, make sure that it is a good, sound kindergarten. Don't send them to kindergarten that will not teach them and instill them with the Word of life. They may teach them the secular subjects, but what their children need at a young age is the truth of God's Word. I'm surprised that some of our own people do not send their children to our own kindergarten, where they know the Word of God will be taught to them. And you want to expose your children at the most impressionable age in their entire life, when they are 3, 4, 5 years old, very, very easily impressed. And you put them into the hands of secular, non-Christians. That, to me, is shocking. You should not do that. But it's so convenient. Convenience should never be part of the equation for your spiritual well-being of your children. If expediency is the basis for right and wrong, then forget it. Go just to any church you want that is nearby. Expediency can never and must never be part of the equation of doing what is right for yourself and for your children. Truth, holiness, righteousness must always be the one and only basis. And then for us, young people, young parents, make sure you keep close to the Lord. Those who are not married, you want to find a life partner, you be spiritual first and foremost. Find your joy and your completeness and your satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. And when you are ready, God will send the right person into your life. If God knows that you are not ready, even when He sends the right person, you are not ready. Don't panic. Trust in the Lord. If you know that you are called to be single or called to be married, your Heavenly Father knows you better than you know yourself. You just focus on being the best Christian you could ever be. He will judge the world, your world, everyone in your world is under His control. And therefore, praise Him because you've experienced His nearness. Continue to stay on course in the path of holiness He will vindicate one day. And finally, lean upon Him, enter into His protection. He must be your refuge in a world that is deadly and dangerous, and all because you know that He will one day judge this world, your Heavenly Father, your God. And this must be our mainstay, our peace and our security, whatever we have to face in life. Be still and know that He is God, the one who will judge this world. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Teach us, O Lord, the wonderful truth that You have revealed to us, that Thou art indeed the God who will judge this world. May this be our refuge, our praise, our vindication one day, so that we may continue to remain on course in the path of holiness, in the path of righteousness, in the path of godliness, that no matter what, we may continue to bear a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for some in our midst, who may have strayed away, may Thou be merciful to draw this person back unto Yourself. And for many of us who may have been a stumbling block, O Lord, may Thou bring conviction and cause us, O Lord, to repent of our sins with all our heart and to trust in You and to lean upon You once again to be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that whatever we may face on this earth, thou art in control, for thou art indeed the God who will judge this world, and no one will escape your judgment. May we be true, may we be faithful, may we make sure of our salvation in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.